Christmas is upon us. It's 60 degrees and sunny. And for those of you who are watching, especially if you're like back from east where I'm from, like this is what you can do in California. It's amazing. Amazing. And in fact, all of you with your sunglasses, you look so cool. I just thought I needed to kind of join you. So I feel a little left out. So I'm going to, could I do the message this way? Would this work for the whole time? I actually need the magnification to be able to see what I'm talking about today. Because what we're discussing in this second week of our series, the Songs of Christmas from Luke, is so important. It's so huge. It's so practical to your life that it can make all the difference if you and I will put into practice just one or two things from what I'm going to tell you today. We are in this passage or this series where we're looking at this one passage. It's in Luke 1 and 2. And so since we don't have screens, I'm going to go ahead and get you ready. If you've got a Bible or you've got a device that you're going to look up the scripture on, go ahead and go right now to Luke 1. We're going to be starting in verse 46, and we're going to go through verse 55. If not, I'm going to read it out loud to you, and you can just kind of follow along, but make a note to go back and read this later. What's so incredible about today, the song that we're going to look at, is kind of like last week, it's because of who wrote it. There's a singer-songwriter for this song that's just incredible when you get her story. And all of us love great singer-songwriters. I mean, even if you don't actually think about that, you love people who write out of their own pain and experience. People like Carole King and Dolly Parton, right? And Taylor Swift. These are some of the great female singer-songwriters that write from what they've been through. What's amazing is that when the song comes from a place of difficulty and it speaks of hope, our minds just can't quite wrap around how those two things can go together. And that's what's going to happen today in this passage. We're talking about an unwed teenage peasant girl who just found out that she's pregnant, is absolutely on the edge of society, potentially being kicked out, thrown out. All of her dreams are gone. All of her hopes for the future are gone. Everything she planned, everything she thought was possible is over in a moment. And yet out of her lips and from the depths of her being comes a song of hope and peace and joy like you can't believe. In fact, that's what all the songs, that's what the message of Christmas should do for each of us. That whatever it is that you and I are looking at or dealing with, experiencing or feeling, that the choice to worship a God who would come is the choice of a lifetime. This song that we're going to talk about is one that really can change you. You know, the song Silent Night is one that it can just calm no matter what you're going through. Anybody loves Silent Night? Like you put that on and the most like rough housing group of people, we relax. This song is a little bit different. The song that Mary sings, one writer said, has the sniff of dynamite. William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, said whenever Britain was overseeing ruling India, he said, "Don't ever let these words be spoken out loud. It will cause an uprising and a revolt because it has power." Unbelievable what you're about to hear. And you know the story, but I want you to pretend as if you don't. Just for a few minutes, go with me and try to put yourself in the place of this young teenage girl. Just a few days before, she's found out from an angel who showed up in her room, imagine that she is going to be pregnant with the Son of God. She's a little confused because she's 13, 14, 15 years old, something like that. She's betrothed, which means it's kind of the first step of marriage in this day. She's basically pledged to be or engaged to be married, but at that point, betrothal was the same as marriage. You were already connected. She is a virgin, and suddenly she realizes that nobody is going to believe her. Really? You were good? You kept your purity? Really? Seriously, Mary? You show up pregnant, and you want us to believe that you didn't step out on Joseph? Everything in her mind is going crazy as the angel says, not only are you going to become pregnant, you're going to be pregnant with the very Son of God, the one that you and all of your country have been waiting for generations. It's about to happen to you. She can't understand it. She asks, how's this going to be? He says the Holy Spirit is going to do it. And just so that you trust me, there are a whole bunch of strange things happening in the world right now. Go talk to your cousin Elizabeth, who's really old. This is the one we talked about last week. She's probably 80. She's pregnant too. And so Mary has 3 days of a journey to go and confirm with her cousin Elizabeth what's happened. Can you imagine what that 3-day journey must have been like? All the questions swirling, all the doubts. I mean, how many of us would think, did I really see that? Are you sure that wasn't just bad pita? Did he really say this? She's got to wonder and question, what did I do to deserve it, both in a good way and in a bad way? Because here's what's going to happen. Joseph is going to divorce her. The law of that time said that if you got pregnant before you got married, you could actually be taken out to the edge of the city and stoned. So she's looking at a potential death sentence, for sure a scandal, and her family's name trashed and dishonored forever. She's going to go down in history as one of the all-time worst villains of Jewish girls ever. That's her reality. She gets to Elizabeth's house. She walks in the door. And we'll look at what Elizabeth says next week, but basically it's, oh my gosh, it's true. The Jesus in me, the Spirit in me senses the Spirit in you. And Mary, this is amazing. And in that moment, out of that pain, doubt, and question come these words. So here's now where we can read the scripture. Luke 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The trick in understanding the power in this song is to be able to figure out what it is that it's really saying, and it's all found in the very first word that's there. I read from the ESV because this version, this translation of it, just brings out so much of this in the language. The first word that she says, anybody know? Magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord. You've heard this song by its Latin name. It's called, anybody know? The Magnificat, the Magnificat, the Magnificent. This is all about how Mary chooses to magnify God. And so I was thinking about how we have that choice every single day in life to magnify. What is it that we magnify? How do we magnify things? There are a couple of instruments that are used to magnify things. One of them is this deal. How many of you have used, remember like, oh, hey, remember the microscope that you used in like eighth grade or something? You put stuff underneath, right? Microscopes are used to take really small things and make them large enough so that you can actually see what's happening. There's a guy, some of you may remember, Antony van Leeuwenhoek, good Dutch guy. We got Dutch people out here, right? Dutch guy who started using this to look at microbiology and to begin to see what's actually happening in the world. And this ability to magnify things changed our understanding of the creation order that we live in. There's another way, though, that we magnify things, and that's not to make small things big. I'm going to have Brandon help me. That is actually to make faraway things seem close, like this telescope. This is really funny. I was trying to borrow this the other day for the illustration this weekend, and somebody brought it and dropped it off my office, but they pointed it out my window at the school, and lots of questions were asked, like, what are you doing? But these things, right, this is used to make something really, really far away that's not small. It's huge. The moon, planets, stars, it's used to draw them closer and to allow us to begin to see just how great, how big they actually are. The two instruments of magnification, microscope, telescope, Mary chooses to use them both in a really, really helpful way, and so can you. Both of these instruments, it depends on what you're focused on as to which you choose. So I just want you to think about, maybe right now, before I go on in the message, what is it that you're focused on right now? In your life, not in this moment, I know what you're focused on right at this very moment. It's all of the words I'm saying. You are locked in. I feel it. Even if you're online watching, I feel it. But what are you in your life focused on? What's being magnified right now? Is it good? Things going well? You're focused and magnifying the success that you've had in life or that God has blessed you with? Or are you at this moment magnifying the pain? It's real. The stuff that you see through that microscope, it's not that it doesn't exist. It's just once you bring it up and large, now you see how much impact it has. What's happening in your life right now? What are you choosing to focus magnification on? Is it what you don't have, what you've lost? Is it the empty seat at the table? Is it the plans that didn't go the way that you thought? Is it your hopes and dreams that seem like they're gone forever because of that one decision that somebody else made? What are you magnifying at this moment? Let me show you, if you want to change what's being looked at, if you want to observe God in all his goodness, greatness, and glory to you, and make this Christmas season, in fact, make the rest of your life, if you want to make it come into focus, let me show you how Mary does it through these verses. How does she magnify God? First, she resizes herself in relationship to God. She resizes herself. In those very first words, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Very first thing she does is recognizes that Mary, she might be blessed, but she's not big. She's got a small role in the world compared to God, even though she's just been told she's going to be carrying the Messiah. She recognizes her smallness, the humble estate that she's in. She chooses humility over what many of us would do. I mean, if you got this honor, despite the difficulty, some of us would never let God hear the end of it. We would brag about how good we were to deserve that for the rest of eternity. And yet she chooses to put herself in relationship to God, to make herself small. Also, I want you to notice that she needs a Savior. It's not that Mary is sinless. She says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Only someone who's lost needs to be saved. This is a woman who recognizes while she's been highly favored, she is not without sin or not without need. It says that she's blessed. That word means happy and fortunate due to the circumstances. Is that the word that you would choose for the unwed, pregnant 14-year-old? Blessed, happy under the circumstances? How many of you say sometimes when somebody asks you, how you doing? Pretty well under the circumstances. Shannon was telling me a story this week, and she said her old pastor used to go, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under the circumstances? You're living and you're able to magnify what God is doing in your life right now. Choose that. Mary should be scared. There should be scandal. She could be getting divorced and possibly stoned. And instead she says, God, look at how big and great you are in comparison to me. I am your servant. And she surrenders. And she does not allow anything about her situation to speak larger or be bigger than her God. Secondly, she recognizes God's mercy to her and then through her. She says this, his mercy is for those who fear him from one generation to the next. What a gift. Have you ever really thought about this? God in his mercy, like you know you. You know all of your mistakes and weaknesses. You know all those failures. Can you believe? This is a great Christmas exercise. Have you ever stopped to consider that God could have absolutely obliterated you? And he chose to give you mercy? That's an incredible thing. Not only does he give it to you, but he keeps on giving it. And all the people, one generation to the next, that move towards him and ask for that mercy, receive it. This is the kind of God we have. He's not mad out to get you. He's out to rescue us. But the only way that he can do it is by receiving the penalty of our sin, by receiving the effect of our sin, by choosing to allow himself to be punished for this. That's how bad he wants to give you mercy. You've never seen anything like that, and neither had she. In her situation, Mary is going to see God extend that mercy through her to the entire world. And then thirdly, she reoriented her vision. She chose, instead of looking at the microscope of right now, to look through the telescope to eternity. And it's crazy what she sees. She looks out and she sees what we know as the great reversal. Did you catch that in what she said? The rich will be made poor and the poor will be lifted up. The hungry will be filled and those who are full will go empty. She's looking out into the future and seeing what God is in the process of doing. That verb that she uses there, it's hard for us in English because it feels like she's saying this has already happened. He's filled the hungry. He's exalted the humble. He's brought down the mighty. But wait a second. In just a few months, the powerful, Herod, is going to kill all the baby boys around her. Justice doesn't seem like it's come yet. The satisfying of all the needs of the poor hasn't happened yet. What is she doing? But she's able, as she focuses on God, she's able to see into the future that it's so certain. God is so good and so great and so merciful and so willing to keep his promise and such a fulfiller of covenant that she can count it as good as done already. And she sees into the future that God has saved, is saving, will save, has filled, is filling, will fill. I wonder if you believe that. In your situation right now, in your life, are you able to take the long view and say, God has done this for me in the past, he is doing this right now, and I am trusting and holding on to his final fulfillment in the future? Or are you magnifying your moment, magnifying the pain, magnifying the loss? Are you choosing to focus only on that which you don't have instead of all of the mercy of God that you do? This is the challenge for us at this Christmas time. And it's not that Mary or any of the other singers of the songs in Luke, it's not that they're just like Pollyanna. They're actually teaching us how to have actual Christian hope. Because this is what hope is. Hope is solid and certain. In fact, G.K. Chesterton says it like this: hope is the power to be cheerful in circumstances we know to be desperate. That's what a Christian can do. That's what a follower of Jesus can do. That's what a redeemed, transformed, and renewed person can do, is to look at the circumstances and still have cheer and joy. Not living under the circumstances, but walking through the circumstances. The problem is we often magnify the wrong stuff. And whenever you use this to magnify your pain, your problem, people get really big and God gets really small. Have you ever noticed that? The more time that you spend thinking about what's wrong or who's wronged you, what's happened or hasn't happened yet that you're waiting on, God gets really, really small. And your problem looms really, really large. And what Mary would say to you and to me and to us is that we need to learn to magnify the right things with the right instrument. And you have that choice today. We can choose to make much of God. Or you can choose to just stare at what's missing. One of the greatest ways that God has given us to be able to choose to magnify the right thing is in the table of communion. It's in our ability to be reminded of what he did so that we could experience that mercy. Notice that she says that mercy extends from one generation to the next to those who fear him. Mary's not a universalist. Mary understands that this mercy, while it is offered to the whole world, is only received, only appropriated by those who are willing to humble and minimize, right-size themselves in relation to what Christ has done. And you have that chance today too. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I don't know if you've ever really considered what it would mean to let God be God and let you be his humble servant. But if not, today can be your day. So as we approach this communion table, I just want you to consider, what will you choose to use your life to magnify this Christmas? One pastor says that the purpose of your life and mine is to make God look as good as he really does. To use your story to help God look as great as he actually is. So we're going to move to this communion table now. If you did not receive some packets or the prepackaged elements, I need you to raise your hand, and we're going to come and bring some to you. Just keep it up high so that our folks can see. As they're moving, by the way, can we just say thank you to all the volunteers, production people, type people? This is incredible that we pulled off church today. Thank you to all of you. Okay, anybody else still missing some elements? Raise your hand up high. What we do when we come together around this table is we follow the commands of the Lord, the command of Christ, to remember his death. And so this table then is actually, it's not a Presbyterian table, it's not a St. Andrew's table, it's for the people of God, for anyone who has trusted Christ and is willing to follow him, no matter how well you're doing on that journey. This table is for you. And in fact, that's why it's so important, because all of us need to be reminded that we resize ourselves. And in this place, we find mercy that God has given. We come to this table and its ordinary elements, bread and juice that Jesus used to say, look at what had to happen for you to receive that mercy. My death, my blood, my body, my life given for you. So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with his friends, took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, and he gave thanks for it. He blessed it. And he said, this cup represents a covenant of forgiveness of sins. Through my shed blood, take and drink. In the same way, now we're going to eat bread and take this cup together. And we're going to do what he said, proclaim my death until I return. So St. Andrew's, whether you are a member, a long-time attender, or you're a visitor for the first time here today, this is a moment you get to remember tangibly what Jesus was willing to do to rescue you. So you can open up the top of your package. There's a little cellophane strip. You'll remove that and take the wafer out. And as you hold that in your hand, let me just pray to ready our hearts. Father, thank you for this table. Thank you for what it means. Thank you for your grace that is present here. Thank you for how you have acted and moved. We magnify you today. As we remember your sacrifice, we magnify you. So I ask that you would, as we take these elements, fill us, nourish us, give us your peace, give us your life, so that we can make you look as great as you really are. Folks, this is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. You can open up the top of your juice now. What you hold in your hand is the reminder of the blood that Christ shed for you. Let it right size you. Let it magnify him. It's the blood of Christ shed for you because he loves you. Take and drink. Heavenly Father, now we, having met you at this table in this place, we choose. We choose to make much of you, Jesus. Because you chose to be made little of, to be disintegrated, to be beaten, mocked, killed. But God chose to raise you from the dead in glorious power. Today we focus our minds on that, on what you're doing in us and through us. Jesus, give us eyes to look forward into the future, eyes that would move us towards hope and trust, as Mary did, as she sang, that one day you are a covenant keeper, a promise keeper, a fulfiller. One day you will do that fully and finally, which you promised. God, that you will bring peace, you will bring justice, and in your reign we will find eternity. To sing our own song. To sing our own song of your rescue and your redemption. Father, I pray that in these days, these next days, as we together move towards Christmas, you would help this community of faith, our family here, to be able to live lives that make much of you. God, I pray in our words that you would give us the reminder as we interact with people, as we have conversations, you would give us spirit-inspired words to speak life to those around, an invitation for people to come and find you. God, I pray that as we serve, as we do our best to embody, to be your hands and feet here in Orange County and around the world where you've placed us, God, that you would help us to do so with this kind of hope, that it'd be contagious. God, I pray that you would give us joy as we give away our lives, as we reorient our vision, as we resize ourselves. Make yourself famous through us, we pray. In Christ's name, everyone said, amen. Could we say the Lord's Prayer together? I know we don't have it on a screen. Do your best. It's all about your heart, not about your words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, St. Andrews.